Oh, boy, that's so true, isn't it? And they do watch us. And sometimes they see things that are not exactly what they need to see. That's true. And hopefully most of the time they see the example that Christ wants us to exemplify in our homes, men, that they see dads and they see fathers, they see men that are exemplifying the life of Jesus, and they understand and they begin to mimic that and to follow the pattern that we set out in our lives. In fact, in this whole series, I hope that we have all gained some insight in what it means really to provide shade for our children. What does it really mean to help our children grow up under the covering and the protection of the Lord? I believe that Titus has a word for us today, and Paul writes young Titus and helps him to understand that there's a certain way things ought to happen in the church. There's a certain teaching that ought to take place in the church. There's a certain lifestyle that ought to be lived out in the church. Dr. James Dobson, many of you are familiar with his ministry radio program, his writings and so forth, talks about bringing up boys. In fact, that's the title of one of the books that he's written. I have the tape series here in my hand. And in fact, if you'd like to check it out, I'd be glad to let you take this with you. But he writes this: with so much confusion about the role of men in our society, it's no wonder so many parents and teachers are at a loss about how to bring up boys. Our culture has vilified masculinity, and as a result, boys are suffering. Dr. Dobson believes that raising up boys and raising up children in our day and time has become increasingly more difficult. And because of the social issues that are facing us and the cultural things that are pressing in upon our families and the way we live life, the challenges are greater than they've ever been before. How do you raise a boy to become a man? When does a boy actually become a man? And some people's understanding of that is, well, you know, when he gets his first gun, that's when he becomes a man. Others will say, no, it's not when he gets his first gun. It's when he shoots his first deer. And so we got to make sure that that whole passage takes place in the right way, that whole ceremonial transition. We've got to get him out on the lease. And there, when he shoots his first deer, that's when he becomes a man. Well, maybe it's in some people's tradition, it's when he has his bar mitzvah. That's when he comes of age, and this is the time when he becomes a man. He celebrates outwardly, and the family celebrates together that this is the defining day in his life. Isn't that simple, though? Is it when he turns 18? Is that when a boy becomes a man? Is it when he votes for the first time? Is that when a boy becomes a man? Is it when he goes to war and he sees men and women's lives taken in battle? Is that when a boy becomes a man? Is it when he has something to drink, alcohol? Is that when he becomes a man? When does a boy become a man? When does that take place? There's a transition. There's a process for a boy becoming a man. I think that Titus has some principles for us to discern today that will help us understand what it really means. Men, when you see your son, your daughter for that matter, accepting Jesus as their Savior, that's the first really great decision that you're going to see your child make. And they can make that decision at a very young age if you're cultivating and developing them and you're helping them to understand who Jesus is, what it means to believe in Him, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's a big decision and a huge step. When they make that decision to choose friends, Proverbs talks a lot about friendships, and certainly the crowd that you run with, students, and the crowd, the friends that you have, say a lot about who you are. They're a reflection of who you are. You say, well, I don't really, you know, I know I run with those kids, but I'm not like them. Well, you run with them long enough, you will be like them. So the decision of what friends they'll have, they'll make great decisions. They'll make the decision of when to leave home. And some of you parents are waiting for that decision, right? When they leave home, that's when they become a man or a woman. The decision of who they'll marry, when you sit down and you talk with them about who their spouse is going to be, who they're going to marry, and you prayed for that, and that's a big decision. That's a transition time in their life. These are critical decisions that are made. Their career, when they decide what they're going to do, what God hopefully has put on their heart to do. Big decisions that they're going to make in life that help reflect the character and the qualities are going to reflect the character and qualities which we have taught them in our homes. It's very important that we help our boys become men. I know a little bit about this, and I'm learning even more day by day, week by week, year by year, what it really means to actually help our children grow up and to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such an important issue facing our generation. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 2, and let's look at some principles today that I think will help us understand what it means to build our lives on the truth, what it means to help our children transition and to move from boys to men. From boys to men. And these principles, by the way, are transferable. If you're thinking, I didn't have any boys, I just have girls, we just transfer the principles. They're the same, okay? In fact, Titus is giving us the very same principles, men and women alike. There's a discussion here. I'm focusing on boys to men. But you look at the principles in Titus chapter 2, and you'll discover those. First of all, what does it mean to help our boys become men? First of all, we have to help them build their lives on the truth. That is the truth, verse 1, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. These are the things that you need to be teaching your boys. What is the truth? Sound doctrine. If I hear one more person tell me that it really doesn't matter what you believe, you know, we just all need to come together and love one another and just hold hands and sing kumbaya, that's sort of the mentality of it. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe, I'm going to lose it. He said, you're already losing it. It does matter what they believe. Right thinking leads to right living. People say, well, I want to know how it applies to my life. You have to understand it before you apply it and make application to your life. So sound doctrine is vital. Build their lives on truth. That's what he's saying. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. First, you have to know the truth. Gentlemen, men, you have to know what the truth is. You have to know what it is. You have to study it. They're going to follow you. They're going to mimic us. They're going to look at what we're doing. If we're not in the Word of God, they're not going to be in the Word of God. Listen, I see it. I see it with boys about the age of, about fifth grade or sixth grade. Those of you who teach the Sunday school in our church and you have worked with fifth and sixth graders, you know somewhere in that age group, little boys grow up and they start wondering, you know what, Daddy doesn't come to church. And mama has been able to bring them all along. Well, sometimes it's a little earlier than that, but you know what? You get the picture here. And she's been bringing her kids faithfully because, you know, that old fellow that she married is in bed. And she's been bringing them faithfully to church. But about fifth or sixth grade, somewhere in there, they say, well, I don't want to go to church. It's boring. Really? It wasn't born last year, but something's happening. They're watching their dads, and dad doesn't show up, so it says it's not important. So consequently, it's not important to the children. And the children develop other interests. And you see, particularly little boys, and it begins to well up within them, and they start saying, I don't think I want to do that. Church is for women. So mom, you go, and you can take little sis over there, but I'm staying here with dad. Sleeping in or whatever. We're going to go whatever, do whatever. And you can see it. Men, what I'm saying is that you have to build your children's lives on truth. And they're going to follow you. Sound doctrine. It's the foundation. And all of us need to be encouraged. In fact, I want to affirm every one of you men who, if you made that commitment to do that, and you've been teaching your family, you've been instructing your family, you're helping them to understand that really it is about building your life upon the truth. Sound doctrine is a must. It's not an optional thing. It's essential. It's truth. You have to build your family on truth. It's not optional. The word sound here is an interesting word. In fact, it's a word that is a term which is derived from the word hygiene, and it has the basic idea of sound health. If you want your family to be healthy, you have to build it on sound doctrine. If you want them to be whole, you have to build it upon sound doctrine. If you don't want all these corrupt things to enter into your home and destroy your home, you have to build your family on sound doctrine. That's the way it is. This is God's prescription. If you do it any other way, it's going to be a failure. And a failure today is going to be an emotional trauma for you years down the road. It's going to be emotional trauma. You say, well, yeah, what do you mean? Well, it means you're going to have to deal with all the stuff, all the fallout that happens when kids don't build their lives on truth. You say, well, you know, I did build my family on truth, but they made wrong decisions. Well, you know, then they're going to be responsible for that. But what we're talking about this morning is trying to do it right. They may not get it right, but you, Dad, Happy Father's Day. You got to do this thing right. We do. We're in this thing together. Build their life on truth. First, you have to know the truth, men. You have to study yourself. You have to be a student of God's word. It's very simple. You have to open it up. You say, well, I just don't know a lot about the Bible. Listen, I don't know much about anything I don't read. If you read it, you'll know a little bit more than you did yesterday, right? And if you continue to read it and make it a pattern of your life, pretty soon you'll find, and it's a discipline. It's a discipline. And when you do that over time, pretty soon you'll discover, you'll begin to connect the dots. The Holy Spirit of God will begin to illuminate your heart. You'll begin to understand things you never understood before. You'll study. It will make the difference in your life. And it will make the difference in your boy's life as you help him transition from a boy to a man. Now, men, our responsibility is to promote the health of our home. And the way that we do that is by knowing the truth, by believing the truth, and by speaking the truth. That's how we do it. You got to know it, you got to believe it, and you have to speak it. And it has to be sound. It has to be that which creates health and wholeness in your home. And so you have to invest the truth. You have to invest the truth in them. By knowing it yourself, you're able to now invest it in the lives of your children. In the life of that little boy that's looking at you, you have to promote the kind of living that reflects sound teaching. If you don't know what to believe, you won't know how to live. But if you know what to believe, you'll know how to live. Those things, that's how they follow one another. And so he says also here, speak these things. Speak them. Tell them. Let them know. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. This is not a passage which says everybody has to be a teacher. It's amazing to me. I said, well, you know, I just don't have the gift of teaching. This is the gift of responsibility. How's that? You just have to be responsible. Be responsible. You may not be able to articulate it like James Dobson or some popular preacher or somebody. Listen, I can't either for that matter. You understand? Some people are just more gifted in those ways than some of us are. But the truth of the matter is we're still responsible for making sure that it's passed down to the next generation. And that's how you provide shade for your children when you build their lives upon the truth by building your life upon the truth. You see, it's very, very basic. I never forget what Vince Lombardi did with this, and I've shared this story before, what Lombardi did when his team had just had a dismal failure, and he came to them the following season, he stood before them, and he held up a football, and he said, this, men, is a football. What you need to do, men, is go to your children, and go to your boy, and say, this, son, is a Bible, right here, B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. It sounds like a song. Maybe somebody could compose a song like that and begin to sing it in your home and in churches. The B-I-B-L-E, right, Miss Betty? Something like that. Just say, this is where it starts. It starts in the truth of God's word. And when you do that, when you teach the word of God and you live out the word of God, you speak that truth to them and you live it out before them, it will make a difference. John Maxwell says, we teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. What we are. So, build our lives on truth. Number two, create a passageway for young men. Now, he gives a series of descriptions in verse 2 of character qualities which emerge in the man, the aged men who are supposed to exemplify this, whether it be the head of household, the man who's leading his home, or whether it be the men in the church, that the principles are, they are transferable and they are the same. That the aged men, who are the aged men, by the way? I've thought of that. Who are the aged men? The older men. It's, well, I'm really not an older man. Well, I don't really know how to define this except for, you know, you're the men in the church and I'm becoming one of those men myself that our children, we've raised our children and we now need to transfer those principles to them, and they're soon leaving our home, or maybe they already have left our home, and we have the responsibility to teach the next generation of parents coming up in the church. In fact, I just want to say this and go on record to say that for every man who's come here on Wednesday night, and every woman for that matter, because the principles are the same, every older man, every older woman who's come on Wednesday night, you say, well, why do I need to be there on Wednesday night? This is about all those families. It's about being biblical is what it's being. It's about older men and women teaching the younger. He said, well, it's not really the kind of study I'm interested in. Oh, really? We're studying the Ten Commandments. What kind of study are you interested in? The Ten Commandments? You don't think that's important? He said, well, I just like to, you know, something a little bit more in depth. Oh, well, okay. Okay. But that's why you don't come. Is it because you don't come because you're watching television truthfully? Come on, be honest. Tell it. Just say it. Tell the Lord right now that what you did was stepped out of the picture, out of the lives of young men and women in our church. You just stepped out of their lives and said, you know, I think I'd rather watch television on Wednesday night. He said, whoa, preacher, you're just going to town on this. Yeah. We have young men and women. In fact, we have men and women in our church who are raising children who never had a spiritual father or mother in their lives, who didn't really have the example. And it'd be wonderful for some men and women who are older here, maybe over 50 or, you know, something like that, if you want to define it, over 50 and above, who could say, you know, I'll sit at that table and I'll interact with a young couple who are trying to raise their children. Or in some cases, we have a few young couples that don't even have children. And they're learning what it means to have a spiritual dialogue in their home and what it means to talk about spiritual things. It's sort of like Wednesday nights is sort of like, it's like church and Sunday school all together is what it is, okay? If I could describe it for you. So come check it out and see if it matches what I'm talking about. Be a part of it. The point is this, is that the Scripture commands that we are involved in the discipleship of a next generation of moms and dads. And that's the way that we pass on our faith. And so we must create a passageway for young men and women for that matter. But verse 2, he says that the aged men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience. Now, I heard recently that there are really just four ages of a man. Just four ages. It's when you believe in Santa Claus. That's the first one. When you don't believe in Santa Claus, that's the second one. When you are Santa Claus, that's the third. And when you look like Santa Claus, that's the fourth. Now, where are you? How old are you? Man, we there's some qualities here that we have to exhibit. Sober-mindedness. It means that we think straight. We think straight, clear-headed. We exercise discretion and discernment, and we're capable of operating above instinct. Above passion. We're able to control the instinct, control the passion. But we're sober-minded. We got it. We're thinking straight. And then he talks about the older men being grave. This is the passageway. You're looking for a certain time or a certain event. I don't know that it can be defined as just one time or one event. It's a whole pattern. It's a whole lifestyle that we live before our children, men, and we create a passageway for them by being the person that God wants us to be. Sober and grave, that we stop acting like children. Some of our wives will be excited about this. Stop acting like children. I've heard some of y'all say, yeah, well, my wife has even said this, you know, I've got three boys in my home. We just have two, you know, just for the rest of y'all that didn't know that, but she's got a different take on it. Psychology Today says, ironically, when boys need to practice being a man, their fathers are off somewhere playing at being a boy. Woo! That's pretty sharp, isn't it? Man, we just have to grow up. We have to be grave. It doesn't mean you have to be somber and serious all the time. You ought to be loving and playful and enjoying your boys and that experience, that side of you. But there's a serious time in which you have to be. You have to stop acting like a child. And then he uses the word temperate here, self-control, particularly in relationship to alcohol. That's what he's talking about. You see, the Cretans, their national pastime was drinking. I think that's the national pastime of America, if not Texas and certain parts of Texas. It's just a very popular thing. Man, I don't know what we've thought that we just think is acceptable to go around boozing it up, drinking it up. What kind of example is this for our boys? He said, well, I don't have a problem with drinking. Yeah, but you know your child may have a problem with drinking. You know their personality may be such. They might just have a predisposal to be predisposed to that. My father was an alcoholic. I didn't like that. You know what I saw? And I've shared this with you before, and I certainly don't want to air out, you know, my whole family history. But the truth is that I saw alcohol whittle a strong man down to a weak man. To take him, and you say, well, I just don't know that the Bible, it forbids that. Listen, did they sit around drinking beer? Is that what they did in the New Testament? You say, well, they drank wine. They drank wine. And we have strong admonition. I don't see anything really encouraging in the New Testament or Old about sitting down drinking. And all this socialized drinking that goes on, I tell you what, I don't believe that's a good example for our children. I don't believe that's a good example. Now, I know that Paul told Timothy, drink wine for your often infirmities. In other words, there was a medicinal purpose for it, and there are medical reasons. I know all that. Stop telling me all that. I know all that. Tired of them excuses for why you want to live like you want to live and with no regard to how it's going to affect your children. It's just not right. It's just not right. And if you want your boy to become a man and the kind of man that God wants him to be, you have to be the kind of man that God wants you to be first. If you're the kind of man that God wants you to be and you have self-control and you have learned that indulgent living is very costly, you know that. And the Bible makes it very clear. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. In other words, at the end of the day, you know who gets the last laugh? I'm always amazed at these people. This little diatribe about alcohol. You know, I'm amazed at these people who love to have a great time, man. Go out and live it up. And like the Cretans of old, you know, live it up. And at the end of the night or in the morning, they're giving it up. That's fun. Man. When my boy gets his first drink, he'll be a man. Really. That's shameful. That's sinful. Teach your boys something that will sustain them for the rest of their lives. It's not good. It's not right. It's not wholesome. It lacks self-control, that mindset. Be temperate. Be temperate. Peter the Great once said, I have conquered an empire, but I have not been able to conquer myself. For the sake of your boy who's watching you, Dad, your little buckaroo, your little boy, you know him? He's watching. Control yourself. Sound in the faith. We've talked about sound in doctrine. It's a reiteration of what he's already said in verse 1. A healthy faith that comprehends God's truth. Not only a healthy faith, this is what I believe, but this is how I live. It's how I live out my life. Boys to men, it's a passage. And we create a passage for them when we live lives that are sound in faith, that are healthy. Too often the picture of a man at church is that of some man that's just been drug in by his wife and been maneuvered here just for other reasons. He just sort of, that's the picture we have. Just bring him in, sit him down. You don't want to let him participate in the spiritual process. But men, listen. It may sound old-fashioned, but I think it's biblical. We've got to take the responsibility. And if we will, we will create a passageway. We will blaze a trail for them. And when they actually will become men somewhere along the journey, when they realize their God-given responsibilities and they live in cooperation with God's will for their life and they yield themselves to the Lord and they're making making good decisions, and when that is taking place in their life, we can look back and rest and enjoy the moment. Because the day will come, and I believe that the day comes when you see your children and you realize that you're no longer advising, you're just watching. That's when the transition has taken place. You're not on the field with them anymore, but you're up in the bleachers and you're watching them. And they bring joy or they can bring great pain. On the field, you see them participate in life and you see the decisions they're making. Wow, they're doing great. Or, oh, no, they're not. But they make that transition, and we want to prepare them in the best way that we can if we're going to provide shade for them. We have to be sound in our faith. We have to be sound in charity. Not cynical or bitter, but loving. Loving. Sound in charity. Sound in patience. The ability to stay with, under the load of it. You know, it's not easy to be a dad. It really isn't. And all the challenges that we're faced with in God's Word today, those challenges are difficult to live up to sometimes, aren't they? You know, they're difficult because we may know the truth of it, but we don't always exemplify it. And we live in that struggle and that challenge of what it means to be a good dad. And then we walk out into a world where most people are not hearing sermons like this. They're not being challenged. They don't have someone who's trying to encourage them to walk in their faith. And they just basically live life as they feel they should instead of as they know they should. But we have been called to a higher standard as Christian men. And there's a standard for our conduct which calls us to be sound in charity and sound in patience. The ability to stay underneath the load. Some of you men, this past year, you've gone through difficult circumstances in your life. There were nothing you brought upon yourself, but things that happen. Life does happen, you know. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Things do take place that are well beyond our control. And you're finding it difficult to balance your responsibility as a father and as a working man and as a husband. And it just gets to be a whole lot, doesn't it? You feel guilty, and one guilty feeling leads to another, and certainly you begin to live in this pattern where you just learn to sort of manage your guilt. That's not healthy. That's not what the Lord wants you to experience. In fact, the Lord is not putting you on a guilt trip this morning. The Holy Spirit of God is bringing us to a place of conviction where we are saying, Lord, I know what you're calling me to do. I'm going to live in obedience to it. Get out of that pattern of feeling guilty time after time after time and doing nothing about it. Listen, godly sorrow produces repentance. Let the brokenness bring about a change in your life. Let the change take place today. Create a passageway for your boys to become men. And if you do that and you build your lives upon the truth, listen, it will provide shade for your children. The last thing I want us to see is found in verse 6. In verse 6 and 7 and 8, these last three verses, very quickly, we need to teach our children, our boys, to maintain their sense of integrity. Teach them to maintain their integrity. If they're going to transfer and transition from boys to men, they have to have a sense of integrity. Young men, likewise, exhort them to be sober-minded, self-control. Teach them to live a life of balance. Get your faculties together. Teach your children to have the right appetites, to call their longings under control. It's very difficult. A teenager growing up in your home, you know this if you've had one or if you have one, the temptations are enormous for teenagers. Enormous. And the challenges are great for them. But students and parents, we are called to live a sober-minded life. Get your head straight is what Paul is saying here. Get your head screwed on right here. Let's get it all together here. Let's get the right mental frame of mind here, the right faculties here. And if you develop this early enough in your life, you know what you'll discover is that you'll live good later. But it takes sacrifice today. So get your head straight in verse 6, and then get your heart straight in verse 7. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. We need to let them see that there is a pattern, something that they can trace. You've traced something before, haven't you? You've traced a picture, or if you've colored something before, and since I did color something this past Wednesday, I know a little bit about coloring now. Right, Ray? But you know what it's like to trace something? If there's a real distinct pattern, it's much easier to trace it. But if it's vague and if it's unclear and you set that other piece of paper on top of it, you can hardly see it. You know what it's like to trace something like that? Very difficult. The pattern's just not clear. So the admonition is that we would give them a pattern. And that pattern would be so distinct that it would leave an impression, that it would leave a mark upon them. Literally, that's what this pattern means. It's translated from the Greek word tupos. It just means to leave an impression or a mark that is indelible, something that once it's struck, you can't easily erase it, as though something has been chiseled in stone. You can't easily erase it. Do that, men, for your boys. Give them something like that. Ladies, do that for your daughters. There's so much about family life that we're all learning. And we're an expert today, and we think we are anyways. And we think we have it together, and we realize tomorrow, whoa, we didn't get it right. It wasn't exactly like it needed to be, but praise God for the time that He's giving us right now. Today is a message about challenging us to step up and to assume a greater responsibility and understand that we really can make a difference if we'll be a pattern. And we'll be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Be that pattern. A man's life is essential in helping boys become men. And then the other thing I want to say here in closing is found in verse 8. Teach them to maintain their integrity, get their head straight, get their heart straight. But also, boys, get your testimony straight, verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, your testimony, students, boys, is so clear that when somebody's trying to find a reason to say something about you, they just got to scratch their head. They got to, you know, they're just puzzled. This guy, he's solid. Are you making the right choices with your friends? Dads, are we encouraging our boys? Are we spending time with them? Are we spending time with our children, with our daughters, and finding out where they are and where they need to be and helping them discover the process of becoming who God wants them to be? For weeks, we've been spending time talking about the family, and we could spend the remainder of this year, couldn't we? But soon we'll be on to other portions of Scripture, and we'll leave the thought of what it means to be a godly mom, what it means to be a godly father, what it means to be a godly husband and a godly wife, what that all means. We'll leave that thought for a little while to move on to other Scripture, because we must consider the whole counsel of God's Word. But I pray that while we may leave it in subject matter on Sunday morning, that we will have it at the forefront of our minds as parents, as moms and dads, that we will not leave this alone. We must step up to the plate and strengthen our homes. We must do it. We must. It's imperative. And a choice not to do so is a choice to destroy our homes and ultimately to destroy our churches and to erode the foundation of our communities and so forth and so on. This is such a foundational teaching for all of us. And such a challenging one for us to live them out. Now, I've challenged you, but let me say this. There's a group here I want to challenge, an age group I want to challenge a little bit further as we close this service. You see, there are some of you that have become spiritual dropouts. Your children have left home. You're experiencing the empty nest syndrome. And you think it's all done. You're all through. There's a middle-aged group of people in our church and across churches in America that are checking out. Raise their children. I'm through. I'm out of here. I can just, no. Wow, man. Checking out. And you have a responsibility to continue to work with your children and to work with the children of this church. And you have a responsibility to disciple your grandchildren, because soon they'll be on the way. And your spiritual conditioning during these years, where a lot of men and women decide that crossing over into greener pastures is the best approach to living, and the emptiness syndrome sits in, and pretty soon they check out of their responsibility, and soon they check out of their own homes, and a lot of awful things begin to take. This is such a transitional time. People in their 40s, their 50s. I won't ask you to stand, okay? It's my birthday today. I'm 46, so I'm speaking to myself as well. You can't check out. They say, well, I've done all those things. I've been involved in all those things. It's my turn now. I didn't have freedom before. I can go do what I want. Oh, really? Are you that same Christian that Jesus said, the Bible says you've been bought with a price? Are you that Christian? Is that you, Christian? Bought with a price? You're not your own? And yet you're claiming some kind of independence from God that all of a sudden you can check out. All of a sudden leisure becomes your God. It's about all just go and do what I want to do anytime I want to do it with no consideration for my family, much less for the church of God. Don't check out. You check out. And I guarantee you somebody else will check in. And when they do, it may not be what you would like to see happen. Whether it be a church, or whether it be in your home, whether it be in your relationship with your spouse. Hear me. You know I'm touching on a sensitive matter now. It's real though, isn't it? You check out spiritually, and you'll find that the marriage you spent years developing and trying to grow to build shade trees for your children, all of a sudden, it's not happening anymore. And I've said it before, but I'll say it again, that the pain that that could bring to your children as they grow older, they may be away from your home, but I guarantee you this, Mom and Dad, the relationship you have with one another and with God is so vital. They could be 30 years of age, removed from your home, and you go through a divorce or you go through an affair, and the family becomes aware of that, and it could cause such pain in their hearts. They said, but they're grown. They'll be okay. They'll get over it. Really? Do they? Do they really get over it? It could cause a great deal of pain, or you can bring a great deal of joy by remaining in place. Now, I think that's what Paul's telling Titus over there in chapter 2. But listen, if you have some different ideas about what it might mean, I'd love to speak with you after church. If I've missed the boat, I just hope that those who are of sound doctrine in this church would come right up to me and say, Pastor, you didn't teach that fairly. You were much too easy on them. No. Or you say, nah, you're being too legalistic over there. Oh, really? No. Father, Lord, we all fall short. We don't use that as an excuse to give up our responsibility, but Lord, we do. And give us wisdom, Lord. We ask for forgiveness. We ask you, Lord, to strengthen the homes of this church, families, moms and dads and teenagers. And Father, I pray for those young families that are just having their first and second and third, and Lord, their children, they're young. And they're juggling a lot of responsibility. And they look up and they see a generation in front of them that seems so far out ahead of them that they'll never catch them, especially when it comes to the material things in life. And Lord, in that quest to have those things, Lord, they give up their family. I pray that you'll help them. Give them the wisdom of heaven right now, Lord, to know that in their circumstance, that the great joys of their life are right there in their home with you and with their children and with their wives and their husbands. And Lord God, that you would just bring them the joy of just living like you want us to live. Help them, give them unusual wisdom and insight so that they might go years into their relationship, Lord, avoiding some of the pitfalls, avoiding some of the poor decisions that others have made, others, Lord God, who've gone before them. And Father, for those who have gone before, I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the wisdom. Help us to know, Lord, how to transfer our faith to our children and to our children's children. Lord, to the children of this church. Lord, to the ones that you've entrusted in our care, that as we grow older, Lord, we'll see young men and we'll help them find the truth. Help them to find the way and disciple them. Help them to walk with you. Lord God, help us not to be, Lord God, passive, but to be very active in what it means to pass on the faith from generation to generation. Lord, it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.